to be identified with you. We're going to look at our next character in Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to turn there with me, please. One verse long and a very short verse. Verse number 20. 11 words long in the English language. After several verses devoted to Abraham and his walk of faith, we have one verse given to Isaac. And it is 11 words long. And I think, if I'm correct, in the original language, it is 10 words long. Very short. One little thought. This is a chapter dealing with faith. One by one we've been looking. And last week, beautiful little section dealing with how men and women died in faith. This week, we look at one verse, verse number 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Let's read that together again. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Think about that. One little verse to describe, perhaps at the end, definitely at the end of Isaac's life, to describe the one thing to which he is remembered and regarded for concerning faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac's a very interesting character. Many of you know he is that promised child to Abraham. And he is of extreme importance because he is the child of faith, the child of promise. Ishmael was the child of works, the child of flesh, the product of what could be done through the flesh. Isaac is the product of faith. And so he is, you could say, the product of Abraham and Sarah's faith. But now Isaac must live by faith. You cannot live by the faith of your parents. Now we have a few children here tonight, and I want you to look this way for a moment, children. I'm glad you're here. But do you know there's coming a time when you yourself must live and walk a walk in life of faith? You cannot ride on your father and your mother's coattails. Thank God if you've been given godly fathers and mothers, but you must have faith of your own. You must know God yourself, and you must walk with him yourself. And that is what we find with Isaac. I love the story of Isaac. I want to bring out a couple of interesting observations about Isaac and his faith. Most of what we know about Isaac is confined really to two chapters, Genesis chapter 26 and chapter 27. And it's interesting to me that when you find in the scriptures 33 times that God, Jesus said it himself, that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we call those the patriarchs, and they are of supreme significance and importance, especially to the Jewish faith, but to our faith as well. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 33 times we find that combination in God's word. But what does God want us to learn from Isaac? It's interesting, in chapter 22 of Genesis is when we find the story of Abraham taking Isaac up to the mountain. And I want you to turn there with me first. I suppose this is where Isaac begins to learn what it is to live a life of faith. Now, can I tell you that Isaac grew up from the time he was born, he lived in a home, a house, not a house, but a home of faith. And he witnessed with his eyes from the time he was born. In fact, when his eyes first opened, he looked at two old people. Obviously, he didn't know it as a baby at the time. But humanly impossible for these two old people to be his parents. But yet they were. So from the very time he was born into a house and a habit of faith everywhere he went. And that was, you could say, truly exemplified day in and day out by the life that Abraham and Sarah lived. Now, they weren't perfect. We know that. They had many faults and failures. But I want to draw your attention to Genesis chapter 22. We looked at this briefly 2 weeks ago when Abraham, by faith, offered up his son Isaac. And if you remember in verse number 7 of Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac are headed to the mountain for this sacrifice. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, another time, this is another example of how a father would lead his children into understanding and trusting in God. And the words he said to his son is, God will provide. Here's what he was saying. I don't know where the lamb is. I don't know where the lamb's going to come from. But he will provide. It will come. Now, how did Abraham know that? Well, if you back up one chapter to Genesis chapter 21, you'll find there in verse number 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. How could Abraham say, how could he look at his son in the eyes and say, don't you worry, God will provide a lamb. Now, he could promise that. He could say that with an assurance and a confidence because just a little while ago, God had told him, I will give you a son. And Abraham didn't know where it was coming from. And he didn't know how it would happen. But nonetheless, at the right time, it did come. And that's a key thought in the Christian life. That's a key lesson to learn. At the set time. There is a set time for everything. Sometimes God gives us vision, and sometimes God gives us sight, and sometimes God gives us faith. And if we're not careful, we run ahead of God. And we run ahead of God's calendar. And God has a set time. And if we're not careful, we want it right now before God's time. And God had taught Abraham already, and thus that lesson would be carried down to Isaac, that there is a set time for everything. And that's why Abraham could look at his son, and although he did not see a lamb, and although he did not know where a lamb had come from, because he did not have it in his possession, still he knew that God would provide a lamb. And he knew that because God had promised that through this son that he was just told to offer as a sacrifice, would the whole world be blessed. And so it didn't add up in Abraham's mind. That this son that he'd been waiting for, that had been promised to him, that all the blessings had been promised to come through him, it didn't add up that this son should die. And so Abraham knew somehow, some way, God would provide based upon God's word. And it's interesting, twice in Genesis 21 and verse number 1, it speaks of as he had said, as he had spoken. All of our expectation and all of our hopes as far as things to come, must be based upon what he has said. We can believe that a child is coming because God had told Abraham and Sarah that a child was coming. We can believe it based upon what he had said. And so, Isaac had been taught, it will come. God will provide himself a lamb. So when Isaac said, where is it? The father said, don't you worry, it's a coming. Just like when the people said, Abraham, Sarah, where's that child that you said you were going to have? Where's the blessing of a multitude of children going to come from? And they were able to say confidently, don't you worry, it will come. It will come. It looked impossible, no sign, no human possibility of it. But God will provide himself. And so in Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says at the end of verse number 8, so they went both of them together. Now the faith that had once belonged to Abraham now belonged to Isaac. And then we begin to learn something else about Isaac as you carry on. And it's really not until a little bit later on that we learn something more about Isaac. And I want to point out something interesting, at least as far interesting to me, and that is the disposition of this man called Isaac. I want you to think about it for a moment. One of the most prominent characteristics in the account of Isaac's life was the way that he was, you could say, his disposition. The way that he acted, his personality. And the predominant or the prevailing tendency of one's personality or person is what we oftentimes refer to as a disposition. Their personality, their outlook sometimes on life. And sometimes we think if you're not a in-your-face kind of a Christian, if you're not out there and you're really in your face, then you're not really getting it done. But that's not always the case. God uses different personalities and different dispositions. And just because you may not be as loud and bold and fearless as some others doesn't mean God can't use you. And Isaac is the perfect example. Throughout Isaac's entire life, you find that Isaac was a very passive person. Cool, calm, and quiet. Was not in your face at all. Isaac lived the longest of the patriarchs, we're told. He lived 180 years. It's interesting. The word passive means to not react visibly to something that might be expected to produce some sort of emotion. Now, some people are more reactive than others. And some in our own congregation, we might be a little bit more reactive or proactive. And others are a little bit more passive. And some people's blood boils quickly. My blood can boil pretty quickly. And some of you are chuckling because you know that to be true. And I can get worked up. But others, my wife is much more passive. Thank the Lord God gave me a wife like that. Keep my feet on the ground, calm, cool, and quiet. But if you remember up the mountain with Abraham, there went Isaac, passive as can be. Where's the lamb, Father? I don't know. No problem, let's go. Passive as can be. Can you imagine the father saying to him, well, lay down on this altar. And what went through Isaac's mind? Hold on a moment, that's where the lamb's supposed to lay. Passive as can be, okay. I'd have been fighting. I'd have been a grown man, Isaac's age, no way, you're not going to set me on fire. I'm not going to be the sacrifice, but he was passive. What about Isaac waiting for a wife? Boy, I wasn't waiting too long for a wife when it came time for me. Out looking for one. That's what a lot of men do. But here's a man, Isaac, saying, "Don't you, I'll sit tight." I can just imagine Isaac sat with his legs crossed waiting as his father sent a servant back to the homeland to bring back a wife for him. Passive. Passive. Well, what about digging wells? One of the most, you could say, one of the greatest things that Isaac did was he dug again the wells of his father. And that's a sermon for another day. Redug again some of those strong things, that labor that his father had done. Can I say, by the way, it's time some of us redug some wells that our forefathers had dug. Wells of conviction and passion. There is Isaac digging a well. Do you remember what happened? Along come some fellas of the land. Hold on a moment, they said to Isaac, that's my well. What'd Isaac do? Well, I would have thrown down my tools and said, well, let's fight for it. Isaac said, no problem. And he moved on to the next one. Passive. He was a passive personality. This can be a great characteristic if it's accompanied by faith. But it has to be accompanied by faith. If you have a passive personality, it must have faith. If it doesn't have faith, look at Genesis chapter 26. If you as a passive person don't have faith, then look what is the natural tendency. In verse number 6, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she's my sister. I said, that's my wife, get your eyes off her. No, that's my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. So if this passive personality isn't accompanied by faith, well then fear oftentimes can be the result. Look at verse number 24 as well in Genesis chapter 26. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for thy servant Abraham's sake. Don't be afraid. You can be passive. I was encouraged. Some of the most passive members of our church are out constantly sharing their faith. Something that's not natural to them. but they believe and trust God. A passive personality plus faith equals great power. Great power. But a passive personality without faith equals fear, which often leads to lying and deceitfulness. If you're naturally passive, guard your faith and work at having more, because God can use you. I think about verses like this: blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What about Jesus? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Or what about Psalm 147? The Lord lifteth up the meek. Or what about when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth? So it's not a bad thing if it can be accompanied with faith. Now, we certainly can learn from good in Isaac, but we can also learn from bad in Isaac's life. The Bible is an amazing book because it is painfully honest, isn't it? It shows us the good and bad in characters. And there's something else to look at. Look at Genesis chapter 25, and we find another little problem. A problem in Isaac that we learn from. And there was a little problem. In fact, it's mentioned subtly in our text, our one verse in Hebrews chapter 11. Because the one verse says, by faith, Isaac blessed, what's it say? Jacob and Esau. Well, it should say, humanly thinking, that Isaac blessed Esau and Jacob. But we know the order of his blessing was Jacob and Esau. Youngest first, oldest later. That was against custom, tradition of the day. And Isaac had some faults. He had some failures. By the way, oftentimes passive people are usually those who are sticklers to the traditions of their culture and of their day. And it's usually a passive person that is only going to do what tradition tells them to do. And they wouldn't dream or dare of stepping outside of tradition. And it's usually the other kind of an aggressive personality that's willing to step over the mark and willing to break off of the chains. But a passive personality typically only does what tradition allows for. And that was one of Isaac's problems. There's a bit of discord sown. In Genesis chapter 25, look at it with me, please, in verse number 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, they were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of the venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now we've got a problem. Here's the problem. It's found very clearly in verse number 28. Isaac loved Esau. Favoritism was shown. Can I tell you something? Favoritism is not in God's plan. We all have problems with favoritism, naturally speaking. In our families, at work, in our churches. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. There is no one better or greater than another because of their skin color, because of their hair color, because of how good looking, how thin, how not so thin, how wealthy, no matter what country you come from, no one is better based upon those things. This type of thinking creates a lot of problems in the world today. Persecution. That's the reason why so many millions of Jews were slaughtered. There's a reason why so many millions of gypsies were slaughtered at the same persecution, the same Holocaust. It wasn't just Jewish people. People of a darker skin color, people of mental deformities or physical deformities. The Nazi regime was determined to wipe the world clean of anyone besides those of the Aryan race. And that was stemmed from this kind of a thinking, favoritism. This kind of an idea. James chapter 2 and verse number 1 deals with it very clearly, very plainly. James chapter 2 and verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Keep reading. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. Can I tell you something? As long as God and his mercy and grace allows me to be pastor here and leading here, this church will always be open to any kind of person, any kind of background, any kind of nationality, any kind of culture. Early on in the early days, when Tommy Wall and his family first started to come, and little by little, we started to have more from the traveling community come. I can remember some people got a little annoyed and a little bothered by it. And I said it to them then, and I'll say it again today, that if someone is ever bothered by somebody because of a culture or a skin color, there's the door. Don't let it hit you on the way out. Because God is no respecter of persons. And it would be better for you to leave and find a white middle class church somewhere where they're doing nothing, saying nothing of any value, and be comfortable there. But we want to be as much like the Lord Jesus and as much like heaven would be as we possibly can be here. Believe me, when we get to heaven, there won't be any segregation. It won't be the Americans over there. You may wish for them to be over there, but it won't be the Americans over there and the English over here. No, no, no. We'll all be together. And that's the way it ought to be. But Isaac had a little problem. He loved one son more than the other. But there's one thing that's particularly remembered in Isaac's life. That's found in Hebrews 11. And this is really what he's put into book 4, in the chapter 4. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Now, I love this. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and then Esau, and we'll come to it in a moment, concerning things to come. You have Isaac at the very end of his life. This is a verse about Isaac's death. And he's remembered by his faith in the last moments of his life. Can I tell you, you heard me say it last week, it's important to start out right, but it's even more important, it's imperative that you finish well. Because it doesn't matter how you start. There are many who started well and never made it to the end, proving that they were never part of the Lord's family to begin with. You remember what John wrote? They went out from us because they were not of us. And one of the marks of God's people is that they may wander astray, but they'll always be back. So finish. And Isaac finishes. He has a lot of problems. Of course, he had a lot of problems in life. And he came very close. Isaac came very close to dying the wrong way. Isaac came very close to leaving this world with a favoritism that he shouldn't have had, with a fleshly, worldly thinking that he shouldn't have had. But in the last few moments and days of his life, God was gracious and turned his thinking away. Do you know what happened? You know why Isaac almost finished wrong? Look here, here's how he almost finished wrong. Because he had forgotten God's word. God promised him. God told him and told his wife that the older would serve the younger. Meaning that the younger one would be the blessed one. Well, Isaac didn't like that. He liked Esau better. Esau was more of a man's kind of a man, a hairy man, a hunter. He made good stew. He liked him. His flesh liked that one more. And his flesh thought, he's the oldest, he's the strongest, he's the man. He ought to be the one that receives the inheritance and the blessing. But that was not what God had ordained. And can I tell you something? The moment you and I think we know better than God is the moment we are in trouble. And we are living in a day when instead of God's people following God's word, and instead of us following the mandates and commandments of an all-knowing, all-wise God, instead we are going based upon the wisdom of man. And can I tell you something? That's the sure way of dying wrong. By forgetting God's word, folding up your Bible, and arguing, but the scientists, but these people. Instead of going back, do you know what Isaac argued in his mind? Tradition. Well, the oldest, the firstborn should be blessed. That's the way we've done it. That's the way we've always done it. I don't care how we've always done it. What does God's word say? There are many things perhaps that we've always done that should have never been done to begin with. So we do not do what we do based on tradition. We do what we do based upon this word, which never changes. Traditions change all the time. I don't want to pick on denominations, but there are a lot of denominations. I can think of one in particular right now, who their traditions have changed dramatically over the years. With each new year, there's an implication of a new tradition and a new way of worship. Well, if my traditions are constantly changing, then I've got to stop for a moment and hold on a moment and say, well, is my tradition changing to suit the culture around me? Or am I doing what I do because it's found in God's word? I can remember reading about John Wesley when he first was approached about preaching in the open air. George Whitefield had already begun preaching in the open air, and God had used him mightily. And he said to Mr. Wesley several times, come over and join me. And Mr. Wesley turned his nose up at the idea. How preposterous. How utterly disgusting to preach outside. Can you imagine? I mean, after all, Jesus preached outside. Well, I am an Anglican minister. And we don't preach outside. We preach in the consecrated building. Whitefield begged and pleaded. And after several times of John Wesley getting booted out of the church and the pulpit, finally he said, maybe I'll give it a go. And he went for the first time to Mount Hanum, or Hanum Mount, there in Bristol. And there he saw with his eyes something he'd never witnessed before. Thousands and thousands of uneducated coal miners coming to listen to the word of God preached as George Whitefield stood on this hillside. John Wesley watched, he said, as he saw great canals begin to appear and the dirty black faces of the coal miners, black because they're black with coal. And as their tears ran down, as the tears ran down their face, they'd wash out canals, little pathways. And thus he began to preach in the open air. But it took a lot, because that was against their custom and their tradition. And it almost caused Isaac to die in the wrong way. Can I tell you something? If you and I aren't careful, customs and traditions may cause us to die the wrong way. Let's be those who follow God's word. Remember God's word. Have you forgotten it? In Genesis chapter 25, if you remember, and verse number 22, look there with me, please. In Genesis 25 and verse number 22 and 23, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. God told it before the boys were born, Esau would serve Jacob. But Jacob was swayed by tradition. Because in their tradition, a double portion of honor goes to the firstborn. Can I tell you something as lovingly and graciously as I possibly can this evening? I don't care what tradition or custom or what this world says. Remember God's word. Have a bit of boldness. And if you're passive, may God help us and you as well to say, I don't care what tradition and culture and custom may say. This must come first. Amen. And if it does, we'll do what is right in the sight of God. As we looked at on Sunday, Isaac was not only swayed by tradition, but he was swayed by his natural affection. Can I tell you, this becomes a difficulty. Isaac loved Esau. For some reason, he just loved him. Can I ask you, can I encourage you tonight? Do not let your affections get in the way of what is right. We're emotional, aren't we? Do you know how a lot of divorces take place? Do you know how a lot of affairs take place? Adultery? Because affections get in the way. And people, affections and emotions, and it just feels right. I don't care if it feels right. What does the scriptures say? What does God say? It might feel right, but is it right? Well, it felt right. Your feelings will change, but God's word will never change. The word of God will never change. Let me give you a couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 15. Listen to this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's the way it is, isn't it? And in Proverbs 21 and verse number 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Don't you get caught up into doing what is right in your eyes. Now, I want you to notice, you remember when Isaac was dying, the whole story of this little event, this whole event took place. You remember Isaac was determined that he was going to bless Esau. And so Esau went out to kill a bit of deer, venison, like he'd always done, prepare a bit of food for his father, and then his father was going to bless him. And so out went Esau hunting. And here comes Jacob sliding in. Now, Jacob gets a lot of criticism, but it was according to God's will that Jacob was blessed. Don't forget that. Call Jacob what you want to call him, but he was going to get what God had already ordained for him to get. And so in he comes. Dressed up all hairy-like, made a bit of stew his mother had made, slapped it in front of his father, got the blessing out with a win. It caused a lot of problems. But do you remember what happened? Look at Genesis 27 and verse number 33. This is very important. Do you remember what happened when Isaac finally realized what happened? In Genesis 27 and verse number 33, the Bible says, Isaac trembled very exceedingly. This is after Esau came back in with the food. And Isaac was shaking. And he said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Look what he says next. Yea, and he shall be blessed. You know what happened? Isaac finally realized, you cannot fight against God's will. You can't. And by faith, finally, Isaac stopped and said, I'm just going to leave it with God. I must trust God. I've tried to make it work my own way. I've tried to manipulate the situation and make it happen, and it didn't work. Isaac finally resigned to God's will and submitted to the will of God before he died. I wonder tonight, what is it, what area in your life do you need to submit to God's will? In the end, Isaac's faith prevailed over his unbelief because it didn't make sense to him that Jacob would be blessed over Esau. He shall be blessed. Now, I want to spend just a minute or two before we go thinking about that little thought, this last little thought. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. It took faith for Isaac to proclaim, place upon, and request a blessing upon his two sons about something he could not see, about something that was to come. That's what this is all about. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob, and then he blessed Esau as well, concerning things to come. And in the text in Genesis of the blessing in chapter 27, that he gives two blessings. The first blessing in verse number 30, pardon me, in verse number 27, he came near and he kissed him and smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, here's the blessing. God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And by the way, when that came out of his mouth, it wasn't taking it back. He couldn't turn around and say, oh, God, I got that wrong. Actually, I meant that one for this fella over here. This was a blessing based upon the promises of God. He was, in a sense, he was pronouncing and pleading with God, asking God to do what God had already promised he was going to do. And that's what it means when you bless someone. By the way, he had been blessed by his father. And on and on and on. That's what had been taking place here. The word bless is found 117 times in Scripture. Blessed, E-D on the end, 287 times. Blessing, 64 times. And by faith, Isaac put his hands on each son and he blessed them concerning things that are to come. By faith, the promise that God had given to his father had passed down to Isaac. And now by faith, Isaac expected it to be carried through with his sons. And there are certain things in God's word that we also can expect and believe. I don't know why we're so fearful and weak, so unbelieving. When there's so much in God's word to be claimed and to be believed and to lay hold on and to live in. May God give us faith concerning things to come. And Isaac could do that because he could think about, by faith God would provide a lamb. By faith God would provide a son. By faith God would provide a wife. By faith concerning things to come. Now can I tell you, it requires faith to look at this world and to look at this future, the future that lies ahead of us, doesn't it? But can I tell you, God has promised some wonderful things to come. He's also promised some terrible things. He's promised that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, but it does not mean that the people of God ought to wax worse and worse. Oh, yeah, he's declared that there should be a great falling away, but that doesn't mean that the people of God ought to fall away. No, he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He promised that when we walk through deep waters, he'd be with us. He's promised some marvelous things. He's promised that his son Jesus is coming back. What greater hope do we have than to know that Jesus is coming and we believe he's coming soon? And so, by faith, let's have faith concerning things to come. We know that when the Lord Jesus returns and we shall be with him, for all the rest of eternity, we shall go to a place, we shall go to a presence of the Lord God himself where there'll be no more suffering and sorrow. And so by faith, let's keep moving and thinking about the things to come. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and dragging your knuckles. And let's be encouraged concerning the things that are to come. And Isaac on his deathbed blessed his two sons concerning things to come. You'll be blessed. Your brethren will serve you. All nations shall serve you. If they curse you, they'll be cursed. And he declared a blessing that God had already declared to his father Abraham. He declared that. And another blessing came to Esau as well. I think that's remarkable. Required faith for that as well. He had that little blessing granted unto his first child, to second born, but unto Jacob. And unto Esau. In verse number 39, Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and thou shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And so there was a blessing as well. It perhaps wasn't as he wanted it to be, but nonetheless, by faith. It took faith to believe that what God had said was actually going to come to pass. And there was a little, sometimes God gives us a little glimpse, doesn't he? Sometimes God gives us a little glimpse that says, you see, I told you this was going to happen. I told you this was going to be the way it was going to be. And every once in a while, Isaac on his deathbed got a little glimpse of that because his manipulation didn't work and God's plan and God's will stands. And it takes faith for us to say, as we look around and it looks hopeless and it looks dark, it takes faith for us to stand up and say, God's will be done. What he hath said will be accomplished. And so we, like Isaac, I hope, have faith concerning things to come. I don't know what kind of a personality you are, but let's not get caught up in tradition and culture. Let's not get caught up in emotions. Let's not let our emotions drive us. Let's let God's word and God's spirit. Let's not let tradition or culture or custom. Instead, let's let his word and his spirit guide us. And if you have a passive personality like Isaac, make certain that you are filled with faith, not fear. And may the Lord help us. Isaac did a lot of good things. He had a few little problems, just like all of us. But he died right. May God help us to die right. Let's pray. Father, give us faith to trust thee concerning things to come. To trust thee concerning what we cannot see, what we do not know, what we cannot be assured of, at least by feelings or by traditions. Instead, give us faith to believe what thy word has assured us of. Even if it be contrary to what our eye may see or how we may feel, help us to trust thee. And by faith, trust thy word concerning things to come. And may we even speak and act in regards and in connection and based upon what we read in thy word, not what we see around us. May we be those who are firmly rooted in the scriptures, living and speaking according to thy word, even if it be contrary according to the culture. Help us, we pray. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. One last little song will be on.